Morning. I forgot my bag this morning. It's at home. But when we think of Christmas, when we think of Christmas morning and running down, either running down the stairs or running out to where the Christmas tree is, our eyes always fall on the big presents, right? We always want the big flashy things. We always get excited about those. And if we think about it, when we open those inevitable gifts that have the dreaded clothes, right? I remember every Christmas, there was always in my stocking underwear. Right? And you're going, this is an everyday thing that I need. This is not something that should be a special gift. Yeah, sometimes, well, yeah, true. Sometimes I get socks also with them. Those things seem to be a little bit more boring, right? Are you guys excited when you get clothes? Yeah, that's what I thought. So, We want the Legos. We want the video games. We want the cool new toys. That's what we want. That's what's exciting. But the clothes, the socks, the underwear can be a reminder. When Jesus came, it wasn't big and flashy. He was born in a manger. The people that showed up were shepherds. It wasn't coming down on a big white horse with lightning and in his battle gear, you know, ready to take over. It was a small little baby. And not only that, but he kind of lived in obscurity for years and years. He didn't start his ministry until he was 30. Because God experienced the everyday, in and out, waking up, doing my chores, going back to bed. He experienced all of that. Jesus was in the everyday. He was in the normal. And as much as we like the big flashy things in the Bible, when he did his cool miracles and he did the big things, it's the everyday normal things about Jesus that give me comfort and hope. Because it's when I wake up in the morning and I don't feel like going to work. And I get there and I have to slough through the day doing my chores and come home and I go to bed and I get up the next day and I do it again. Jesus did that. And he is just as much in that as he is in the big and flashy. Jesus is in the normal, everything day things of life. Just a reminder, as I send you guys off, not you guys, the young ones off to junior church in the back. You guys can head on back to junior church. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 28, Old Testament. Good luck finding it. I don't know where it is in your Bible. I just know where it is in my Bible. So, 2 Chronicles 28 is where, chapter 28 is where we're going to start. We're going to be flying over it. So if you end up being like, you know what, I can't find it. I'm not worried about this morning. You can double check my verses later if you want to. But we're going to be breezing over this, doing a flyover this morning of a guy's life. But I want to give you a chance to go ahead and turn there. I am glad that you guys all made it out this morning, especially with the double whammy of Fred being on vacation and us staying up way too late last night to ring in the new year. And yeah, my oldest daughter is the only one, and now my favorite, to make it this morning. But yeah, the others, they weren't feeling very good this morning. Corey was up a lot last night, so. It's not just because we were tired, but that is a big part of it. Today for you could have easily been an online day, so I'm glad that you guys made it here this morning and chose the Fellowship of Believers over a few more moments of sleep. Myself, I was just starting to feel like I got over Christmas. That I was starting to feel back to normal after the Christmas weekend and the stress of that. I really feel the little boy who prayed, "Forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us." From the stress of Christmas, sometimes it does feel like that for us. But I want us to kind of take a deep breath. Let's put all that to the side for a moment. And I want us to look at this next year. And I want us to look at the church in this next year. When we hear the word stand in the gap, what does that make you think of when you hear the word stand in the gap? Maybe you're like me. I think of somebody in the Bible named Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah, who literally stood in the gaps of the walls of Jerusalem as they're being rebuilt to help protect the people and lead the people to rebuild the walls and identity of the Israel nation. As they rebuilt the walls. Maybe think of Moses, who also, when he was up on Mount Sinai, and the Israelites, even though they had just seen all the miracles of God against Egypt, they start going, maybe we really don't want this God. And God says, okay, fine. And Moses says, whoa, whoa, whoa. And he stands in the gap and says, take me instead. And maybe you think of him. There's a lot of different people in the Bible that stand in the gap. And as I've been reading through I've been doing a Bible study this past year, and one of the things that they were always bringing attention is words and phrases that create these themes that show up again and again throughout the Bible. And one of those themes that has been showing up for me has been this idea of stand in the gap. So probably a lesser known to us person who would have fit the role of stand in the gap is a man named Hezekiah. And he was a king, and his story for us begins in 2 Chronicles, which is why obviously I had you turn there. There's a historian named Thomas Carlyle that said that the destinies of societies are shaped by great men and women who act boldly at key times. And there's a lot of people that might disagree with his theory because there's a lot of factors that can affect a societal change. But you can't overlook the fact that there are ways that courage and boldness of one person can change the course of an entire society. I want us today to see ourselves as that one person, that one man, that one woman, that one student standing in the gap for your family, for your group of friends, for your school, for your workplace, for us as a church, standing in the gap for our community, being that bridge that connects his healing to their needs. If you think about it, the movie Back to the Future, to set the scene, Marty McFly has to get his DeLorean up to 88 miles an hour to hit the wire at the exact time that the lightning strikes to fill the flux capacitor so that he can go back to the future. And if that didn't make sense, it's because you haven't seen the movie. But Doc Brown has set this all up so that when they know when lightning is going to strike the clock tower, he's got wires running all the way down so that when the car hits at that exact moment, it'll save the protagonist and send him back to the future, right? And as he's plugging those in, one of them up at the clock tower comes unplugged. And this is, the climax. This is, well, is Doc Brown going to be able to connect the wires? And he climbs back up in the clock tower and he's grabbing that wire. And just at 10:04, as the lightning strikes, he connects the power together and the lightning strikes and it gets the power to the car and he makes it back to the future, right? And that's what I want us to think about, is that we are that bridge. We are that people that are connecting those wires together. For people in our community, people that we have connections with, people that are around us, we want to be the ones that stand in the gap as the electricity of God's power goes through. Hezekiah was that man, and we should be as well. How many of you guys are familiar with Hezekiah? Have you heard of Hezekiah before? Maybe a little bit. His story is actually one of the most told stories of a king in the Bible. He shows up in Kings, the book of Kings. He shows up in our passage of Chronicles. He also shows up in Isaiah. Hezekiah was born in the southern kingdom of Israel at a time of great moral corruption. All right, his father, King Ahaz, was probably one of the worst, most ungodly kings for Israel ever. He was horrible. Here's how the author of Chronicles summarizes Ahaz's reign. He says, It's chapter 28, starting verse 22. He says, "Even during this time of trouble, King Ahaz continued to reject the Lord. God had sent some mild trouble on him to bring him back, but instead, verse 23, he offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus who had defeated him. For he said, 'Since these gods helped the kings of Aram, they will help me too if I sacrifice to them.'" I guess the if you can't beat them, join them idea, maybe. "But instead, they led to his ruin and the ruin of all Judah." King Ahaz had completely turned away from God. So much so that he even went through, broke items in the temple, and closed the temple door, boarded it up, abandoned the temple of God. But it says this, "But then his son Hezekiah became the next king. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became the king of Judah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight." That is, if that's not hope, that you can escape your family dynamics and your family trauma, and God can heal you, it, I don't know what is. To go from one of the worst kings ever to come out of that family and to be someone that the scripture says he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. That is hope. And that could preach on its own, but I have other things. So chapter 29 goes on to describe how Hezekiah not only got himself right with God, but also led Israel in a national awakening, bringing everyone back to God. J.D. Greer breaks this down into several steps, and I want to share those with you this morning about how about what an awakening in our community will look like. And this is how we will, as a church and as a people, stand in the gap. Back to the scripture. "So in the very first month of the first year of his reign, Hezekiah reopened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He summoned the priests and the Levites to meet him at the courtyard east of the temple, and then he had them consecrate themselves and the temple," which means they had to go through and repair and clean and purify everything. If you're familiar with Leviticus, you understand what that takes to purify a place that God's presence is going to exist in. Number one that we can pull from this: awakening happens when God's people, with God's help, clean out the junk from their lives. Awakening happens when God's people, with God's help, clean out the junk from their lives. Hezekiah started the revival not by going out, but by going in. He started the revival with himself, with the priests, and with the house of worship. Revival always begins in the house of God, here. You know, a lot of times we think it's out there, right? Because we look out there and we say they are the problem, right? We get into this tribalism and we think we've got it together, but they don't. You know, they are callous. They're unbelieving. Hollywood is too immoral. The media is too liberal. College professors are too cynical. The government has failed us. They're the problem. But it's in here. It's us in here that always keep a community from having revival. When we harbor secret sins, things in our hearts and lives that we know aren't right, we keep our community from the presence of God. Nothing grieves and drives out the presence of the Holy Spirit like harbored unconfessed sin in the church. Sin destroys our sense and hunger for God's presence. Sin extinguishes the presence of the Holy Spirit like water does a flame. Mark Shaw, in his book Global Awakening, writes about one of the greatest revivals in the church history globally that took place in Korea in the early 20th century. Its beginning is always traced back to one event when the Korean church was still small and just like a few hundred believers in the whole country. At a prayer service, one of the Korean church leaders, Mr. King, he stood up trembling and said, and barely more than a whisper to his congregation, I have something to confess. I have for weeks harbored an intense hatred in my heart for Mr. Lee, our friend and missionary. And I confess before God and before you, and I repent. and the room fell silent. Did this man just publicly admit to hating the host of this conference? Every eye turned to Mr. Lee to see how he would respond, and Mr. Lee was taken aback. He was shocked. And he couldn't hide it, but he quickly answered, "Mr. King, I forgive you." And what followed was a scene that people later called a poignant sense of mental anguish due to the conviction of sin. Church members began to confess hidden sins, to weep over them, and to pray for forgiveness. The meeting, which was scheduled for a few hours, stretched on until 5 the next morning. It led to a massive outpouring of God's Spirit. In 1 year, over 50,000 Koreans had come to Christ. This in a country where before there had only been a few hundred. The local college campus in Pyongyang, where this started, saw 90% of its students come to faith in Christ. 90%. Today, South Korea is one of the most thriving missionary sending hubs in the world. In the world. One of the largest churches in the world is in South Korea. It all goes back. It all goes back to God's people. It doesn't go back to the Korean people as a whole changing. It goes back to God's people in Korea getting serious about the things that were grieving the Holy Spirit in their lives. What if the reason that God's Spirit wasn't pouring out more in our community and our families had nothing to do with anyone else's unbelief, but had to do with your or my sin? And I'm not talking about just being a sinner, because we all continue to struggle with sin. I'm talking about things that we know are wrong and refuse to deal with. Revivals always begin with God's people, when God's people get serious about their sin. So is it you? Is it me? And I don't want you to answer that. Okay, not right now. Some of you might be getting nervous that this is what I'm planning for this morning. It's not. Okay. I don't want us to get caught up there yet. All right. Because these things can't be forced and they can't be manufactured. I'm just putting it out there that we need to be praying for that and looking at that. I want you to know that awakening happens when God's people, with God's help, clean the junk out of their lives and their church. Back to the text. Verse 25 says, "King Hezekiah then stationed the Levites at the temple of the Lord with cymbals, lyres, and harps. He obeyed all the commands that the Lord had given to King David through Gad, the king's seer, and the prophet Nathan. King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with psalms that were written by David and Asaph the seer. So they offered joyous praise and bowed down in worship." Hezekiah reestablished Scripture as the center of their lives and worship. So number two, awakening happens when churches recenter themselves on Scripture. The Bible is the church's life. The Bible is the church's life. Without it, we die. And I hope you see how serious that we try to take the Bible here. The largest time slot that we give to anything in this service is the person who stands up here right now in this space and opens the Bible. And I know that everybody that we have up here tries our best to preach through text, to exposit, to bring out straight from the text. All right, Scripture is at the center of our preaching, it's the center of our worship, and it's the center of our prayer. Because Scripture teaches us how to pray, effective prayer is figuring out what God wants and asking Him for it. 2 Samuel 7:27, King David says that he has found the heart to pray in the promises of God. Prayer for him started in the Scriptures. It started with the promises. You know, how can you know the promises without knowing the Scriptures that contain those promises? We center our church on the Scriptures. Scripture is the life of the church. We put it everywhere. If we remove the centrality of the Scripture from the church, we die. All right. Remove the scripture from your life, your marriage, your family, your job, and it will wither. J.D. Greer says to cling to it, savor it, plumb its depths, saturate yourself in it so that when life squeezes you, everything that comes out of your mind and heart are scripture. This leads us to number three. Awakening happens when Christians recenter themselves on the gospel. On the gospel. 2 Chronicles 30 gives us a lengthy description of how Hezekiah reinstituted the Passover feast. And for Israelites, the Passover feast is on the same level that we would equate the gospel message. For them, this was the story that commemorated them coming out of Egypt, being rescued from slavery, from death, through the Red Sea, like baptism, and coming and being given the promised land. The Passover was what held all that together. And when God had told all the Israelites to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts of every house to protect them from the curse of death, he was sending the curse of death that he was sending on the whole country. And when we see, or I'm sorry, when I see the blood, God said, I will pass over you. In the New Testament, this becomes the symbol of what Christ did for us on the cross. We are under the curse of death. Jesus' blood on the doorposts of our heart keeps us from it. It was central. And when Hezekiah came into power, the people had neglected this ceremony for years under his father. So he put it back in the middle. God had given them the gift of the Passover. And if you go back and you study Israel's time of spiritual decline, any time that there's spiritual decline or moral corruption in their country, it always goes back to a spiritual forgetting. They forgot what God had done. They forgot his mighty works in the past. How God brings them back is by reminding them of his great salvation. And he gifted them seven feasts to do this. Seven feasts throughout the calendar year. So they had the Passover, which started the year. And then they had six more feasts after that that reminded them of God's provision and salvation. They needed these constant reminders. All right, God, when Jesus came, he gave us one. He gave us one to do every week. The same is true with us. 2 Peter 1:9 says that when we grow cold spiritually, it is because we have forgotten. We have forgotten that we were cleansed from our first sins. For you to experience personal awakening, you usually don't have to learn something new. We don't have to learn something new. We need to dive into the gospel, the good news. Are you cold spiritually? Then just ask God to open your eyes to the enormity of what you have in Christ. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. I've heard it said that the gospel is like a well. You find better water not by widening the well, but by going deeper into it. By going deeper into it. For Hezekiah said, "May the Lord who is good pardon those who decide to follow the Lord." And the Lord listened to Hezekiah's prayer and healed those people. Then the priests and Levites stood and blessed the people, and God heard their prayer from his holy dwelling in heaven. Number four, awakening happens when God's people devote themselves to intercessory prayer. The measure of awakening is not given according to the talent of the people up here. It's not given according to the resources of the church, the quality of the worship bands, the quality of the programs that we do. It is based solely on how the people in the church pray. Jonathan Edwards, who led the first great awakening in our country, the largest revival our country has ever seen, said that extraordinary prayer characterized the great awakening. There is no awakening, he said, apart from prayer. Prayer doesn't bring the awakening. Prayer is the awakening. And I've seen this firsthand. For me, in high school, I had attended a conference, and at one of the sessions, they talked about student leadership. And I am not an example of consistent great prayer. I'm not. Wish I was. I'm working on it. God's working on it. But for whatever reason, God put it on my heart to start a prayer group for our youth group. And I went to the leaders and asked them to name people that they thought would be good to be a part of that group. And my sister and I together started a prayer group that met only about 10 to 15 minutes before each youth group meeting. We would show up about 10, 15 minutes early, and we would pray. And we did this consistently throughout that year. By the end of that year, everybody who had been coming to that youth group throughout the year, if they weren't a Christian, they were by the end of the year. The amount of service that we did as a youth group increased. We had more people going to camp. We had more people going on mission trips by the end of that year. And they continued that year after year. My sister led it after I left. Some other people led it after she left. The power of that prayer service, just 10 or 15 minutes is all it took for us. And it was amazing. It was incredible. And it wasn't anything that we did. You know, it wasn't anything like, oh, I'm so special. No. I didn't know it was going to do that. For whatever reason, I was just led to do it, and I did it. And amazing things happened, and God acted on that. In Acts, all right, after Jesus goes back into heaven, the disciples pray for 10 days. 10 days they spent fasting and praying. Peter preaches for a few minutes, and 3,000 people give their lives to Christ. All right, they prayed a long time for that to happen. Do you pray daily for your church? Do you pray daily for your kids? Do you pray daily for our city, our community? It is inconceivable that we would want the power of God and then that we wouldn't pray. A preacher once asked, if God answered all your prayers from just this last week with a yes, how many new Christians would be added to the kingdom? The most important ministry at this church is the ladies' prayer group. No other ministry will have such far-reaching impact as that ministry, and we need more of it. We need more of it. Going on with it. The Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain. They brought a great amount of a tithe of everything, and they piled it in heaps. When Hezekiah and his officials came and saw the heaps, they praised the Lord and blessed his people. Hezekiah asked the priests and the Levites about the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest, answered, "Since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare because the Lord has blessed his people, and this great amount is left over." You cannot outgive God. Number five, awakening happens when God's people give extravagantly. One of the fastest ways to get people to not show up to church is to talk about money, so I apologize. If you didn't leave after the first point and you stuck this long, hold out a little bit longer. All right. Hezekiah led an offering. He did. And the people were so grateful for what they had seen God do in their midst that they poured out so much there that there were heaps left over. Piles left over. Their giving is what restored the temple and the priesthood. They provided for the needs of the priests, and they filled the temple with enough to help the poor. Honestly, this is not one area that I think I need to harp on with this church. I have seen the generosity of this church poured out again and again. If there's a need, everyone here does their best to step up and help in any way that they can. All right. I know the martyrs witnessed it last week. All right. All that you guys went through the week before Christmas. The church stepped up and helped. But know this, Know this, if you are not participating in generosity, it is because you don't know the generosity of God for you. Right? When we experience the generosity of God for us, we cannot help but want to give and help others around us. Chapter 30, verse 25, the entire assembly of Judah rejoiced, including the priests and the Levites, all who came from the land of Israel, the foreigners who came to the festival, and all those who lived in Judah. The generosity not only restored the temple, it blessed their neighbors, the foreigners. When our generosity lines up with our Father's generosity, people take notice. People take notice. All right. Church, we stand in the gap. Awakening will not happen in our community when they become less wicked, when our politicians finally get it right, or the professors at local universities become less liberal. All right. It will happen when we devote ourselves to these five things. Awakening happens when God's people, with God's help, clean out the junk from their lives. It happens when we recenter our lives on Scripture. It happens when Christians recenter themselves on the gospel. It happens when God's people devote themselves to prayer. And it happens when God's people give extravagantly. These are the ways that we as a church and as a people can stand in the gap for our community. For our community. Ezekiel 22:30-31. I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. So now I will pour out my fury on them, consuming them with the fire of my anger. I will heap on their heads the full penalty of all their sins. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. That's a scary passage. When God is looking for somebody who will stand in the gap and he finds no one. But here's what I like. The ultimate one who stood in the gap between God and us was Jesus. He rendered perfect obedience to the Father. He prayed for us. He gave himself as a sacrifice. And God brought down on his head the punishments for our disobedience. In The Pilgrim's Progress, by John Bunyan, a pilgrim goes on a journey. His name is Christian. And as he's on this journey, he meets somebody else who follows him all the way. His journey is going from the city of destruction to the celestial city, and it's all allegory. But there's a man that follows him on this journey, and they go all the way to the celestial city. And part of that journey was when you got saved, when you found Jesus, you were given a parchment. And that parchment was a representation of your salvation. And Christian is constantly noticing this man with him does not have a parchment. And every time he brings it up, the guy just dismisses it like, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. I don't need it. And I'll be fine. And they get all the way to the celestial city, and the angels ask for that parchment. And the man doesn't have it. He gets all the way there, and he doesn't have it. And they cast him out into the darkness. I don't want that for anybody here. There's a phrase that God doesn't have grandchildren. Right? That we can't be holy by association. Just coming to church, just knowing the people in our lives who are Christian isn't enough. We have to have that parchment. We have to have Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And that's what we want to give you an opportunity to do this morning as we get ready to sing. We want to open that opportunity to you. And it's always going to be open, obviously. But right now would be a great time to start the new year on the very first day, giving our lives to Jesus. Let's all stand as we sing.